chapters 6 and 7 tonight. So Job chapters 6 and 7. Best way to find the book of Job, if you have Old and New Testament, fold your Bible in half. You'll be at the Psalms. Go to the book to the left of the Psalms. You're right there. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the blessing it is to be here with family. Lord, it's just so wonderful just to fellowship, to read your word, to come and to be fed, to be changed. Lord, what a miracle that you would choose to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ day by day. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful plan. And thank you, Lord, that you tell us that you've begun the good work and that you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're fickle and we flounder. We're foolish, at times faithless, but you are faithful and true. And so tonight, Lord, thank you for the book of Job. Thank you that you meet us where we are. Thank you, Lord, that no matter what we go through, Lord, you never give us more than we can bear. And thank you, Lord, that all that passes through your nail-scarred hands is for our good, whether it feels good or not, and for your glory. Lord, we don't even know what's good for us. Thank you that you do. And Lord, that you always have our goodness, if you would, in mind and at heart when you do the work that we need. And so tonight, as we settle our hearts in, speak to us through your word. May we have good soil in our hearts tonight, Lord, to receive your word deeply implanted within good soil that we might bear not just fruit, but Lord, you said your desire is that we would bear much fruit. And so help us, Lord, to bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. Thank you that you can meet us tonight in your word individually as well as corporately. Thank you that we have hope in a hopeless world. But yet, Lord, let us not keep it to ourselves. As we go outside of these doors into the mission field called the Coachella Valley and the United States of America, Lord, may we bring hope to hopeless people, just as you did for us when we were without hope. And so we love you and praise you and thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Job's passionate appeal tonight. In chapters 5 and 6, we left poor, pitiful Job sitting quietly in misery on a garbage heap, a dunghill. A man who was very prosperous. A man that was, I'll tell you, when I look at what was said about him in the first chapter, I wish I could be the type of guy that Job was. And he wasn't being punished for sin. He was being punished just to bring glory to God. We know that he was a blameless man. He was upright. He feared God. He shunned evil. And the reason he was going through this tremendous testing and through these tremendous trials was not because of his sin, but for the glory of God. God actually counted this man worthy to suffer for his glory. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you're going through suffering going, Lord, I've inventoried my life. I've examined my heart. Lord, I don't really have anything. I've even confessed sin, Lord, that I haven't committed yet. You ever been to that point? Lord, what is it? Why am I going through such dire straits? Well, it's for your good and for his glory. And maybe it's so that you can comfort others with the same comfort that you've received. And so here he sits, this wonderful man in misery, while the first of his three friends, Eliphaz, last week as we saw, rebuked him sharply for what Eliphaz felt was the reason for Job's condition. Have you come to the realization, saint, that we are very poor at judging just about anything? If you want to begin somewhere to judge, go look in the mirror. As I've often said, I know the biggest sinner in this church. I shave his face every morning. So I know what's in my heart, and I know what kind of a person I am. So I have no right and no reason to judge you. I love you. We're all in this together. Aren't you grateful for his word and the power of the Holy Spirit that changes us and conforms us into his image? And so here's poor Job in this miserable condition, and here comes his friend, if you would, to just heap insult upon injury. Be very careful when you give people godly counsel. Do you have those godly counselors around you on occasion? The Lord told me to tell you. Okay, when he tells me, I'll receive it. And so in his own, Eliphaz, in his own non-judgmental opinion, in no uncertain terms, Eliphaz informed Job that the reason for the loss of his home, the reason for the loss of his livelihood, his business, his livestock, the reason for the loss of his children, and the reason for the loss of even his health was due to unconfessed sin. What a comforter Eliphaz was, huh? I really don't feel I would have the audacity to tell someone that, to be honest with you. Because there's usually this telephone pole in my eye. And Jesus himself said, before we tell someone about the beam in their eye, we're to get the speck out of ours. And I think old Eliphaz must have had a redwood in his face because he had no idea what was going on. He looked to the right, he looked to the left, but he failed to look up. That's the place that we need to focus on, okay? What's going on in heaven? Not only did Eliphaz not know what was going on in heaven, but even Job himself at this point had no idea that this was all going on in heaven. There was a session going on in heaven concerning what was going on earth in Job's life. And so here's Eliphaz, and just get the sin out of your life, Job. Get right with God, and he'll forgive you as well as restore you. Just as simple as that, right? And I believe at this point, Job was squeaky clean, man. He had spent weeks now just in misery. Misery has a way of causing us to examine our hearts and confess our sins, doesn't it? And so there went arrogant Eliphaz, filled with pride, probably had his chest out and just dusting off his hands, going, man, did I give it to him? I used to do that as a baby Christian. Anybody else here do that? Baby Christian, just bull in a china closet, rebuking everybody and looking at everybody else's sin. And man, I tell you, it was awful. God had to deal with me. He sent me to Vermont for 12 years to take care of that. And so there he was, filled with pride and with the assurance that he had done exactly what he was supposed to do, that he had straightened Job out once and for all. Yeah, man, I got him. He probably went back and was high-fiving with his two buddies that were waiting to take their turn. Next week, we'll see Bildad come on the scene. He gets all his rebuke. Next week will be a theological rebuke. He gets his in one chapter next week. And all this time, two chapters worth, Job sits patiently, without interruption, without argument, without defending himself, and he heard Eliphaz out. How many of us are able to do that? Whew. Do you just sit when someone comes to you and confronts you and rebukes you? Especially when you're right, when you know there's nothing going on, just to sit there and take it patiently, without argument, without defending yourself. Oftentimes our first reaction is we got to defend ourselves, man. Sword fight. You know? You get your sword out, they get their sword out, and we have this little sword fight going on. How would you respond in this situation? Really, if you remember what we've gone over in the past 4 or 5 weeks, this guy's sitting just a mass of ulcerated sores. And we're even going to see tonight, if you read ahead in the chapter, how his skin is cracking and it's filled with worms. And he's cutting himself with broken pottery that he found there in the dump in the landfill. This was the most prominent man in all of us. And look at him, just reduced to this mass of ulcerated sores. How would you respond if you were in Job's sandals at this particular time? And on top of all his physical misery, Mrs. Job flipped out. So Job, curse God and die. And I'm not knocking Mrs. Job because, you know what, she lost 10 kids in all of this and her home and now her husband. But yet Job is there too with his wife flipping out and sitting there in physical ministry and there also has his ignorant, insensitive, condemning friends. And Job just waits there quietly and patiently. And he's going to get his say here tonight in chapters 6 and 7. It's one thing to be confronted and corrected with the truth, especially when we're in sin. We need to, you know, fess up and take responsibility. But yet it's another thing to sit patiently and quietly and take it. Take something that you're absolutely not responsible for. And so what Job was experiencing was not because of sin at all, but because he was blameless and upright, feared God, and shunned evil. Oftentimes that's when you really get it. Have you ever noticed when you really want to draw close to God and you're really cleaning your life up and you're doing your devotionals and praying, man, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, it almost seems as though that's when all hell breaks loose. It's when we're kind of straddling the fence and walking in the flesh, nobody's perfect attitude, that the enemy leaves you alone. Got you chasing your tail. So he says, if that guy's not effective, his light's going out, I don't have to bug him. But when we really desire to draw close to the Lord and to walk in the Spirit, that oftentimes is the time when we really sense the fiery darts of the evil one. And that's when we need to hold up that shield of faith that is able to quench all of the fiery darts. The reason Job suffered was because God allowed it, even though Job wasn't even aware of it. And so finally, yes, finally, Eliphaz is done. And in chapter 6 tonight, we have Job's passionate appeal, first of all, to his friends in chapter 6. And secondly, we have Job's passionate appeal to God himself in chapter 7. And so to his friends, he appeals. Let's look at the first 7 verses in chapter 6. This is what he says. Then Job answered and said, "Oh, that my grief were fully weighed, and my calamity laid with it on the scales. Then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore, my words have been rash." You ever been pushed to the point of rash words? I've been that way this week. I'm going to confess my sin to you. When I am tired and when the enemy is really pounding on me, when a lot of stuff is going on, when you got the 911s going on, and you're not sleeping at night, and when I'm to that point, I'm irritable. I'm sharp-tongued, critical, insensitive. And so when I look at what Job is doing here tonight, when he speaks rashly, I can relate to Job, man. I can. Maybe you don't have to. Maybe you don't struggle with that, but I do. When I'm overtired, you can tell. Sue and Jim can tell when I walk in the office. Here comes Grumpy, you know. And the other 6 dwarfs behind him, you know. Grumpy and sneezy and... Sometimes I'm dopey when I walk in. But here he is, and it says that his words have been rash. "For the errors of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks in their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Does the wild donkey bray when it has grass, or the ox low over its fodder? Can flavorless food be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the white of an egg? My soul refuses to touch them. They are loathsome food to me." And so in trying to express his grief and trying to describe his calamity and sorrow, he says, if you were to take and be able to weigh my condition, it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. You ever carry wet sand? You ever have buckets full of wet sand, having to carry them some, even 5-gallon buckets? Man, they weigh a ton. Sand is heavy in and of itself, but when you put water in it, wet sand is really, really heavy. And Job's appeal here is not a complaint, but that his friends might understand and be sympathetic that all that's come upon him is heavier than the sand of the sea. One of my favorite verses is in our bulletin on Sunday. And it also talks about God's loving thoughts towards us, okay? Maybe you're here tonight feeling as though you're being so weighed down with what's going on in your life, it's like wet sand. But be encouraged, because David tells us in the Psalms that every grain of sand is like God's loving thoughts towards you and towards me. That's a lot of loving thoughts. You ever pick up a handful of sand and try to count the grains? Scripture tells us that every grain of sand on the face of the earth, including the sand trap that some of you were hacking your way out of this week, is a loving thought from God. Being from New England, I love clam chowder. You ever crunch down a grain of sand in clam chowder? You get in the flesh, but then I think, loving thought from God, even in clam chowder tonight. So the next time the your life is weighed down with what you're going through, just think that, you know what, maybe it feels like wet sand, but just think that every grain of that sand is a loving thought from God to you and to me. Can you come up with enough loving thoughts, even a handful of sand's worth? I can't. That's a lot. That's tens of thousands. I thank God for Hallmark cards around Valentine's Day, because I'm a dummy. I can't come up with a whole lot of loving thoughts, but they just have them all printed out for you in a card for $12, you know? And now it sings music. But Job's appeal is not a complaint. Keep that in mind. It's just he wants some understanding and sympathy from his friends. Isn't that what we do sometimes? We just want sympathy and understanding. Man, just help me here. Pray for me. Encourage me. Don't put more sand in the bucket, if you would. And that was the problem. These guys just couldn't understand. They couldn't relate. They were so self-righteous that they couldn't even see. They weren't sensitive enough to their brother to be able to relate what he was going through. Their lack of understanding, their lack of consideration actually causes him to speak rashly. It's almost like we call it in the flesh, to speak rashly towards these guys, almost defending himself. Have you ever experienced pain or grief which causes you to speak rashly? And so in speaking rashly, notice in verse 4 what he says. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks in their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Can you relate? You see, he thinks that God, the God he loves and serves, has brought all this upon him, that he has somehow displeased God. But it wasn't God at all, was it? We know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. We know that it's the enemy, the adversary, Satan, the one that is shooting these poison arrows at poor Job. But Job comes to the point that he thinks that the God he loves and serves is the one that is doing this to him. And so he does speak rashly. He doesn't stop and ponder the third element, what's going on in heaven, that God is allowing it. Yet in all actuality, it's the fiery darts of the evil one. And that's why Paul admonishes us to hold up that shield of faith that is able to quench all the fiery darts. Look at verse 5. Does a wild donkey bray when it has grass, or the ox low over its fodder? Can flavorless food be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the white of an egg? My soul refuses to touch them. They are loathsome to me. And Job says, there is a reason for my complaining, guys. He says, donkeys bray, we call it hee-haw. Oxen low when they need care. He says, I wouldn't be crying out if I was not in need of care and in need of kindness and in need of compassion. That's what he's saying here. Notice, he was now so poor and so destitute that he didn't even have a grain of salt to put on a flavorless egg. Eggs are pretty flavorless without salsa, man. or even salt. He didn't have anything to put on there. He wanted something even to give a little taste of the white of an egg. And keep in mind as well, this was a man who dined in luxury. He ate the finest of food in his time. But here he is eating only tasteless food that was brought to him, and evidently it was just the white of an egg. Why the white of an egg? And looking at this, as I was kind of thinking, okay, why would Job be eating eggs? More than likely because the boils were so intense on his body, he probably couldn't chew anything. I'm sure they were not only on the outside. The Bible tells us from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, but he probably had them on the inside of his mouth. Usually when you break out with something, it's all over inside and out. And so possibly the only thing that he could really get down was maybe the tasteless white of an egg, just soft food. Well, this guy's in pain, isn't he? Verse 8, oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing that I long for, that it would please God to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. Then I would still have comfort. Though in anguish I would exult, He will not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. You can see here that he's just, again, speaking rashly with what he's saying. He says, hey, just Lord, just take my life. He didn't really think there was an end to his pain or his sorrow or his misery. You ever felt that way? Sometimes we pray and God heals us. Sometimes we pray and it's almost as though the ceiling seems brass, that our prayers don't get past the ceiling. God is sovereign. Don't let anybody tell you the reason that you're still afflicted is because you don't have enough faith. That's a bunch of baloney. God is sovereign. He is God. He is the great physician. It's no more difficult for Him to heal the common cold than it is the human heart or blindness, whatever. God is God. I know there are those today that say, hey, the reason you're not healed, brother. Whenever they throw the brother in there, I know, here it comes. Because of my lack of faith. I'll be the first one to admit I have a lack of faith at times. But that's okay. When I'm faithless, He is faithful and He is true. And He's never going to let me go. Ever, ever, ever going to let me go. My relationship with Him and His love for me is not based upon what I do. It's based upon what He has done by dying a brutal death on the cross for me. And if you're suffering, my heart goes out to you. If you need prayer, we're here to pray for you. You're going to make it. Those were the most comforting words I've ever heard from my wife one time when we were bottomed out in ministry. She didn't have to quote me, all things work together for good. That's a wonderful scripture verse, but there's times you don't use that one. She says, you know what, honey? She said, we're going to make it. As a team, we're going to make it. And guess what? We made it. Till the next one. You know? Verses 8 through 13 are given for our admonition, not our imitation. He's not saying, go and take your life. No. It's just to encourage us and to admonish us that when we get to the point we say, Lord, take me home, that we're not the first ones to have been there. Job's been there before us and many, many others after Job. And many of us may be even there today. Lord, take me home. But before you say that, next time you say that, you use that one, ask yourself, do you want the Lord to take you home to get you out of your trial? Or do you want the Lord to take you home so that you can see Jesus face to face? Because if He took us home every time we got in the trial, we'd be in and out and in and out. We'd be back and forth. You know, it's like, okay, I'm fine, Lord. But again, Job seeks empathy, and that's what if I could only get them to relate to me, he wants them to be able to empathize and to sympathize with him with what he's going through. He tries to get them to feel the hopelessness of his situation. But you know what it was like, and I'm sure you've been there too? It's like trying to describe a beautiful sunset to a blind man, or to describe a beautiful symphony to a deaf man. It's like sometimes it's the deer in the headlights look with people that you would hope could empathize and sympathize with us. And it's like, I don't get it. So don't feel like the Lone Ranger. We all go through that. And what Job is thinking here, if life is only going to get worse, if things are not going to get better, if there's no longer any hope, what's the use? Again, this is what I love about this book. We can relate, can't we? Those times I think, Lord, I'll never see tomorrow. What's the use, Lord? I can't go on one more step. And yet here we are today, worshiping the Lord together. Got His word in our laps. Got the koinonia, the fellowship of the saints. Even though we are going through difficult times, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We're okay. We're going to make it. We got it. God's in control. But here's Job. If there's no longer any hope, Lord, what's the use? Hopelessness was leading to uselessness. Oftentimes, part of the problem, part of the struggle we go through with hopelessness is we feel so useless. I'm non-productive. You ever been to that point in your life? You have a sickness or illness, you're down, you're thinking, man, I'm useless. What good am I? Sometimes it comes with old age. Oh, just, what good am I, Lord? Take me home. Why am I here? Probably to pray for me. You know, if you want a ministry, an effective ministry, pray for me. I'll take it anytime. If you think you're useless, no, you're not useless. Pray. Job's friends couldn't relate. Why? Because, you know, it's hard to relate with someone in such misery when you're healthy. Things are cool. Just get back from the gym, you know, looking good. We're healthy. We're comfortable. His friends were healthy. They were comfortable. They were pain-free. They had slept all slept the night before. They woke up without pain, yet Job was strengthless and hopeless and a failure. He hadn't slept a wink. He was in such extreme pain. Sleep had gone from him. Look at verse 11. What's the hope do I have that I should have? What strength do I have that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life? But notice back up in verse 10, at the end of verse 10, he says, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. And what it means there is Job loved God's word and he still lived by it. He hadn't forsaken the word of the Lord. He hadn't cursed God, and he won't. As Satan said he would. Just let me at that guy, Satan said. But even though he was in misery, I love the fact at the end of verse 10 there that he still held on to the words of the Holy One. And you know what? When your friends let you down, when you got nowhere else to go, hold on to the word of the Lord. This book is filled with promises. This book is filled with hope for you and for me. This is what I hold on to. This is my dearest earthly possession. And I don't say that flippantly. This is what gets me through. This is what is going to get you through. The Word of God. God's holy Word. Verse 12. Is my strength the strength of stones? Not any longer. Or my flesh bronze? It speaks of a time when he had his youth. You young folks, take care of yourselves. You're strong now. You get your health. Feel buff. One day, though, what goes up must come down. Something happens. The older you get, the stronger gravity gets. Have you noticed? What used to be up here is now down here for me. You know? It's just gravity. It's got nothing to do with the body falling apart. Just the gravity just pulls stronger. That's all. Used to have a V shape, and now it's upside down. It's almost like an M or an N, you know? Yeah. You'll get there one day. Can you believe how those of us that have snow on the roof and stuff, and can you believe how fast you got here? You know, it's like all of a sudden you're trying to go, man, what happened? It's like Social Security's here, you know? When my security used to be myself, trusting in myself. Is my help not within me? Verse 13, is success driven from me? And so you can see how he just feels useless, worthless. To those of us who are here tonight, what will we take from what we've seen thus far? And again, it's so wonderful to be able to look at God's word and look at a particular situation and then say, okay, how does this relate to me? How is this going to relate to us? As ministers. I'm not the only minister in this place. We are all ministers in the body of Christ. The term minister means to be a servant. We all serve. We all minister. We're all parts of the body. You come to church to get equipped. The pastor's job is to equip the saints for the ministry. And so how does this affect? What does this mean to us tonight? First of all, don't take your health for granted. Thank God for your health. And if you're living a comfortable life, a cush life, pain-free life, don't take it for granted. Because Job's life changed in one day. Give thanks every day for what you have. Thank God. Take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, on the other hand, to those around you that we come in contact with on a continual basis, on a regular basis, show sympathy to them. Be comforters. Be Barnabases, be a son or a daughter, if you would, of encouragement. Show sympathy, comfort, show compassion to people. And as I've mentioned a number of times before, it's such a good term, I love to use it over and over and over, is compassion is when we feel someone else's pain in our heart. That's what it means to be compassionate. Is that when you can be so sensitive to someone's hurt and someone's pain and someone's misery that you can actually feel their pain in your heart. That's what it means to be compassionate. That's what it means to be Christ-like. Because he was acquainted with grief and sorrow, wasn't he? He even said himself, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." He knows exactly what we're going through in our deepest pain. Christ knew exactly how Job felt. No one else on the planet could ever imagine what Job was going through at this particular time, but Jesus Christ does, because he was acquainted with his grief and with his sorrow. Show sympathy, comfort, compassion to those who are hurting. Or are you like these three friends here? While Job was healthy and wealthy and wise, they hung out together. They went to his home, had great food, barbecue, carne asada. But when trouble and tragedy comes, all of a sudden you turn against them or even turn away from them. Where are your friends when the bottom falls out? Something happens. Why? Why does that happen? When the bottom falls out, everybody bolts. They head for the exits. I can't handle it. Who can? Who goes looking for situations like that? There are times when I have to make hospital visits or go and comfort somebody, and I think, Lord, help me walk through that door, because I know what's awaiting me there, it's going to be shocking. And I've been in some shocking situations, but you know what? By faith, I did it, and God always gave me a measure of grace and comfort and love and compassion every time it happened. So don't think you can't do it. You can. Christ will give you the ability to be a comforter, to go in and to bind up wounds and to minister. Well, I don't know what to say. It doesn't say we have to say anything. When Job's friends first showed up, they sat 7 days without saying a word. That was the smartest thing they did. They were okay until they opened their mouths. You don't have to go and quote scripture and give them a long speech. Just go and love them and cry with them. Just be there for them. That's what it means to be a comforter. A friend, a true friend, Proverbs 17:17 tells us, loves at all times. All times. How often is all? All. And a brother is born for adversity. God can use us in these adverse times. And so in his speaking rashly, again, Job continues, or actually Job confronts them. And what he's going to do here in verses 14 to 23, he's going to point out their coldness, their lack of pity, their lack of compassion, and their inability to minister to him. He's up to here. He's probably saying, all right, you know I'm going to speak rashly. I'm going to do it now. He just came to that point. We call it venting today. I'm going to vent. Notice verse 14. To him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend. Even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. My brothers have dealt deceitfully like a brook, like the streams of the brooks that pass away, which are dark because of the ice, and into which the snow vanishes. When it is warm, they cease to flow. When it's hot, they vanish from their place. The paths of their way turn aside. They go nowhere and perish. The caverns of Temaluk, the travelers of Sheba hope for them. They are disappointed because they were confident. They come there and are confused. For now you are nothing. You see terror and you're afraid. Did I ever say, bring something to me? No. Or offer a bribe for me from your wealth? No. Hypothetical questions. Or deliver me from the enemy's hand? No. Or redeem me from the hand of my oppressors? Job says no. And so he just lets them have it. Would they ever ask of you guys anything? Nothing. And so he just points out their coldness or lack of compassion, sympathy, all of this. And look at verse 14. This is a great verse. There's a great lesson in verse 14. When he says, to him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. First of all, Job says, no matter what the situation, be kind. Jesus said, be kind, tenderhearted, loving one another as Christ Jesus has loved you. But look at the second. I love the second part of this verse. It even includes the backslider. Are you kind and compassionate to backsliders? That's important. To him who is afflicted, kindness should be showed to him, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. And sometimes that happens in the body of Christ. Sometimes people drift away, fall away, walk away. I don't know why. But I do know this. We're to be kind to them. We're not to beat them up. We're to lift them up. We need one another. Good exercise for the heart is when you reach down and pull someone up that's down. Don't shoot the wounded in the body of Christ. Why? Because someday it is very possible that the tables may be turned. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And if you give out mercy, guess what? You're going to be the recipient of mercy one day. But if you're cold, if you're legalistic, if your job in the body of Christ is to beat people up with a baseball bat, guess what? What goes around comes around. I would hope that wouldn't be the situation, though. Because I would hope someone would just come and convict you by being merciful to you. Even a backslider. But unfortunately, Job got quite the opposite. Look at verse 15. My brothers have dealt deceitfully like a brook, like the streams of the brooks that pass away, which are dark because of the ice and into which the snow vanishes. And what he's saying here, this is cool. Remember I told you that part of the book of Job is poetic Hebrew poetry? And they don't rhyme words, but they rhyme thoughts. Well, this is so cool. In the Hebrew language here, it's interesting. This refers to a mirage in the desert. And Job looked off in the distance as his three friends came. But yet he said his three friends, as they were coming, he was rejoicing and thanking God for sending them to comfort and console him. But he says all of a sudden it's like a mirage. They disappeared. He didn't get what he thought he was going to get. Just like a vapor. It was only a mirage. It vanished. It disappeared. What a slap in the face to his brothers. What looked like refreshment to him. We've seen mirages in the desert here. What looks like a nice pool of water. A place for refreshment. A cool drink. Vanishes. He thought he was going to get a cool drink of water. Proverbs 25:25. Good news from afar is like a cool drink of water. It's supposed to refresh your soul. Do you refresh people where you go? He thought he was going to get refreshed, and instead he got rebuked. How's that for a cool drink of water? They were dried up. They disappeared. They were gone. Do we disappear when tough times come? For friends, relatives, loved ones? Warren Wiersbe says, a friend is one who knows you and still loves you. That's a true friend. They know you, and yet they still love you. Even more amazing yet, Jesus knows you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart, and he still loves you. Amazing. That's what it means to be a friend. Verse 24. Teach me, and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand where I have erred, he says. How forceful are right words? But what does your arguing prove? Do you intend to rebuke my words in the speeches of a desperate one, which are as wind? Yes, you overwhelm the fatherless and you undermine your friend. Now, therefore, be pleased to look at me, for I would never lie to your face. He says, look me straight in the eye here. Yield now. Let there be no injustice. Yes, concede my righteousness still stands. Is there injustice on my tongue? Cannot my taste discern the unsavory? I like this. This is good. Verses 24 to 30. He just finally, again, speaking rashly. He says, teach me and I'll shut up. Show me. Show me specifically where I've sinned. Lay it out to me. I'll confess it. I'll take responsibility for it. I'm open. Teach me. Show me. Here you guys are. You show up and you diagnose my condition, but yet your diagnosis is wrong. Be careful when you diagnose someone else's condition. Hey, he says, diagnose me correctly. I'll listen. I'll take responsibility. I want the remedy. Do you not think that Job wanted the remedy? If it was sin, man, I'll take it right now. I want to get out of this dung heap. I want to get back to a normal life. Hey, diagnose me correctly and I'll listen. I want the remedy. I want the cure. I want the antidote. Another lesson tonight. Before you diagnose someone else's condition, make sure you don't have the same thing. Next time you diagnose somebody's condition, bring the cure. Help them out. Don't just diagnose them and leave them there, you know, dying in this mass of flesh. Verse 28, hey, look me square in the eyes, guys. I'll never lie to your face. Job was that type of a man. He was a man of integrity. If you're going to accuse me of something, look me straight in the eyes. Tell me straight up, man. I'm a man. I'll take it. I want to hear it. I want to know the truth. I want to know what the cause is of my condition here. Yield now, let there be no injustice. Yes, concede. My righteousness still stands. And Job says, hey, I still have integrity. Is there injustice on my tongue? Cannot my taste discern the unsavory? He kind of ends that chapter right on Job going, yes, sir. Let him have it. Even though he felt he was speaking rashly, he was laying it out. Chapter 7. Job's passionate appeal to God this time. His first passionate appeal was to his three friends, and now his passionate appeal is to God in chapter 7. And after directing his words horizontally, Job now looks vertically. He directs his conversation to God. That's a good thing, too. When you're going through difficult times, make sure that your conversation vertically is continual. It's a good thing to have your friends pray for you, and it's a good thing to have a prayer partner and accountability and all that stuff. But A.F. Tolick, I don't know if you ever heard of a guy named A.F. Tolick. I didn't either until Charles Spurgeon quoted him. And I'll tell you what, if Charles Spurgeon quotes you, you're in good company. A.F. Tolick said that he who talks much of his problems to men talks little of his problems to God. Take it to the Lord in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus, right? We sing it all the time. He directs his conversation to God. In the state and condition of Job at this particular time, he sounds much like Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Again, keep in mind it's poetic. You don't get doctrine out of these times, you know, when Job is speaking rashly. There are some people that don't understand God's word and don't understand the context of what's going on, and they'll take and they'll make doctrine out of the book of Ecclesiastes, and they'll make it out of, you know, like here where Job is hurting and he's speaking rash words. And he uses terms like Solomon did when Solomon was at the end of himself in the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon used terms like futility, vanity, breath, vapor, trouble. We're going to see this in chapter 7 here. So in the first couple of verses, this is what it says. And there is not a time of hard service for... Is there not a time of hard service for man on earth? Are not his days like the days of a hired man? Like a servant who earnestly desires the shade? And like the hired man who eagerly looks for his wages? And so Job here, he feels enslaved like a laborer waiting for rest, waiting for reward. And that's why he says, I wonder, God, is there a time when this hard service is going to be over? Like a hired man waiting for the end of the day. It says in verse 2, like a servant who earnestly desires the shade, which means the servant knew at the end of the day the sun was going to go down and he'd be finished with his labor for that day. But Job felt as though it just doesn't even seem like the sun is going to go down on my pain. Verse 3. So I have been allotted months of futility, he says, and wearisome nights have been appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be ended? You ever notice how long the night can be when you're in pain, when you can't sleep, when you're in misery? It seems as though the night is never going to end. My flesh is caked, I told you, with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. Man, that's pain. Flies are drawn to open wounds. Those of you that were in the service, Vietnam, always had these open sores, had to keep them covered because flies were drawn, and they would actually, if you didn't keep the flies out, they would lay maggots in your wounds. And actually, from what I understand, medically, maggots actually clean the wound out. So God even sends medical care to poor Job here. I don't know if he realized it or not. My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. He's hopeless at this particular time. And again, it's, you know, he's speaking rashly. And sometimes we do. People think, oh man, he was speaking rashly to God. I'll bet every one of us in this room at one time or another has spoken rashly to God. Whether it be in sarcasm or Lord, where are you? Help. I mean, you promised me this, and sometimes we can do that. A friend of mine, old cowboy from Texas, got saved by speaking rashly to God. His brother had gotten killed, and my friend wasn't a believer. He had a bottle of Jack Daniels in one hand. He had a gun in the other. And he was screaming at God and cursing God, and God knocked him in the dust and saved his soul that day. Sometimes we have to be pushed to that point. And Job is here in this miserable condition. And I can't point the finger at Job. The guy is really going through some difficult times. Remember as well that our life is but a breath. Every breath that you and I take is a gift from God. Every beat of our heart. Don't waste it. The eye of him, verse 8, who sees me will see me no more. While your eyes are upon me, I shall no longer be. As the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. And again, he's speaking rashly. Don't use this as doctrine, as some do. See, right there it says there's no eternal life. Wait till further on when Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in my flesh I shall see God. Yes, there is everlasting life. Yes, there is a resurrection. And so don't take that as doctrine here. The guy was just at the end of himself. You ever felt that way? It's like, Lord, you'll see me no more. I shall no longer be. When I get out of the grave, that's it. Done. Kaput. Finished. No mas. Verse 10, he shall never return to his house, nor shall his place be known anymore, Job says. Job tries to recognize and rationalize or even recognize what God's doing. Lord. 11. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. And thinking, whoa, that's pretty bold, Job. But you know what? God does understand. He knows. He understands. He can relate to what Job is going through. And see, after Job's rationalization, Job now feels he has a right now to visit the complaint department with God. Am I a sea or a sea serpent that you set guard over me? When I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions. And again, keep in mind, he's blaming God for something that the adversary is doing to him. Because in his sickness, because of the sleepless nights and because of the torment that he's going through, he's delirious and he's having hallucinations. And again, you can't blame God for this. This is the adversary that is allowing Job to be pushed to this point. He says, so that my soul, verse 15, chooses strangling and death rather than my body. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. He's just pouring his heart out to God now. He's actually being honest to God. And God does know our heart. He knows our thoughts even before we speak them. So don't be too hard on Job. I can't say that I would never come to this point in my own personal life. But it's a lesson. It really is to me that, Lord, you're in control. It shows me here God is in control, even though we think everything is out of control. Verse 17, what is man? That you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment. How long? Will you not look away from me? And let me alone till I swallow my saliva. Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? I'm thinking, wow, as I'm putting this together, I'm thinking, look at Job. It's just like, he almost feels as though, Lord, why are you watching me? Why do you know everything about me? He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows our thoughts. He knows the beginning. He knows the end. And Job is here just, what have I done to you, O watcher of men? But again, we know the third part, right? We know what's going on in heaven. It's a good thing for Job that God is a watcher of man. Because God has his eye on Job, even with what's going on in his life, with the adversary afflicting him. Isn't it wonderful? That's a wonderful term for you and I today. He's still the watcher of man. He's the lifter of our souls. He loves us. You see, God doesn't sleep. He doesn't sleep nor slumber. He can't take his eyes off of you. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's everywhere. And he loves you so much and adores you so much, he can't take his eyes off of you. He still today is the watcher of men. Isn't that wonderful to know? It's also a good deterrent from sin. He's the watcher of men. He sees everything we do. And so actually, this is a good thing for Job at this point, whether he knows it or not, that the watcher of men has his eyes upon him, and he's never going to let him go. Even as Jesus said, all that the Father has given me, I will not lose one. And no one shall pluck them out of my hand. He's never going to let you go. You can run from knuckle to knuckle trying to get away, but he's never going to let you go because he's got you in the palm of his nail-scarred hand. Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? And yes, God does. Even to this very day, even more so. When we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For now I will lie down in the dust and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be. Thinks he's done. He thinks that's it. Finished. That's not the case, though, is it? Tremendous section of Scripture tonight. Chapters 6 and 7. Man, there's hope there. We can look at the life of Job. We can see what he's going through. Lack of compassion, lack of sensitivity from people with what he went through. But you know what? God's still there. He's the watcher of men. He's got his eyes on you. He's going to get you through it. You're going to make it. I know many of you are losing your homes, you're losing your job, you're losing your finances. Many of you have lost a loved one. Job lost them all at once. And God still got him through it. And God's still going to get you through it. And it's not because Pastor Joe says, it's because the Word of the Lord says so. And you know what? One of the many things that God cannot do is break a promise. And he's given us a book full of promises. And he's going to get you through it. You believe that? Let's pray. Thank you, Father.